you, Jesus. Well, I don't know about y'all, but I had quite a week this past week. So we just keep an eye, right?
Yep.
And when we change our attitudes into thanking the Lord for the opportunity to grow in the midst of trials, then we really do benefit, and we benefit not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Right. Mm-hmm. And I was listening to someone today, just saying all kinds of negative stuff and living in their own little world. And I thought, you know, you really need to get out of your situation and get out of yourself and start thinking about other people, and then you grow, you know. And so yeah, sometimes we got to just shift the dish, right, and pick up a different signal. So we wanted the signal from the Holy Spirit today. Amen. Yeah, thank you guys for coming. I hope this is working out with eating and fellowshipping a little bit prior to. And as I said earlier, I'm going to really try to keep things a little shorter as far as the messages go. And so it might take me some adjustment. I'm used to hours, so to go 30 minutes, even, you know, a little bit longer is a challenge. So just bear with me, be patient. But I'm going to really do my best, okay? Amen. So today I want to just backtrack from Matthew to Matthew chapter 23, if you would turn there. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7 first. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," although we know they did not do what Moses did, right? "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works or their actions," right? "For they say and then do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries," how about factories? No. "broad and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and people to be calling the men rabbi, rabbi," or some kind of elevated address to them, right? And you know, when you think about it, this is not old news. We see this dominating much of the church life that we see, especially, you know, when we see leaders living like millionaires and taking the tithes from people that have not, right? And so that kind of hypocrisy, I believe we are seeing, as we're seeing ministries being, you know, taken down, that God just has had enough of that. And so we see it plainly here, but we also see it in the Old Testament. And just to reference it in the Old Testament, when in Ezekiel, you know, the false shepherds were taken to task by God because they put these hard, heavy burdens on people, and you know, they couldn't bear it. And yet the shepherds of the day continue to live in a hierarchy or above their people. And we've seen that in some places that we have visited, where, you know, the leaders are all up on the stage and they have people serving them during the message. And, you know, you might as well be bowing down. And the thing of it is, it's not the people doing that are so much to blame as the those that know better that are receiving that kind of accolade and applause, or, you know, encouragement from others. You know, and we know, you know, it is very easy to have an agenda and to want to be looked at well, or be well spoken of, right? And that is something that Jesus takes Peter, Simon, to task, as we've been talking about lately. You know, his own strength, his own, you know, his own stuff, you know, and how he had to be broken. And then when we looked at Psalm 34, we saw the fact that God is near to the brokenhearted, but really the extension or the fullness of that meaning is that it's an opportunity for breakthrough. And anytime we are in a place of breaking, it is God's desire that we grow, right? That Jesus in us grows and our flesh, so to speak, goes to the cross, right? So if we change the way we look at things, we are so much more benefited. And not only, like I said, for ourselves, but for others. So here we see Jesus in verse 23 and 24 of Matthew 23, talking to the hypocrites, right? Or you can say leaders, right? Woe, woe. That's a warning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So basically, you should be giving, you should be tithing, but you also should be doing the higher thing, right? By being merciful, seeking justice, and having faith. And he calls them blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And I believe it's in our human nature to do this, you know, to focus on the little things rather than on the bigger issue. You know, I think it's just in our human nature, you know, to be petty or, you know, critical, for silly things that when crisis hits, you know that goes by the wayside. As a believer, it does go by the wayside. And he's again, here's another woe in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Those are two primary sins that tempt people that have authority. Extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. So basically, wanting to appear better than you are is a sin. And what you extort from others is beyond monetary as a leader. You are extorting and minimizing the value of other people that are part of the body of Christ or in here, you know, part of Israel and the Jews. So we see that our issues always are heart issues, and that when our heart is right with God, you look different.
Amen.
You do look different when you come away. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced this, but you ever been in a prayer meeting and been in the spirit and, you know, or in worship or whatever, and you get up and you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror, you look different. You do. You're glowing. You know, there are people that carry such a presence of God in their demeanor because it comes from the inside out. And that is because they are yielded when they hit the times of breaking to breakthrough. Okay, so again, we know that, let's look at verse 29 of that same chapter. Same thing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, oh, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, if we had lived in the days of Jesus when he was walking on earth, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would not have martyred the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Wow. And then he calls them something beyond hypocrites. He calls them serpents. Verse 33. a brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Those are strong words. And Jesus kept strong words for the religious. He was merciful to those who knew that they needed God, you know, that they needed a touch, that they needed a healing, they needed a deliverance, right? I mean, even the ones that were so demonized that they lived in graveyards and still had the very inner desire to be free, you know, man of the tomb story. So, therefore, let me just talk about this just a little bit. Now, we know that those that walk in hypocrisy do not hear. They do not obey. They are not teachable. They resist correction and they justify their sin, right? Well, I've done that many times myself. It's the flesh, right? But when we grow and are in that sanctification becoming, we are less and less predisposed to those kinds of behaviors, you know. You know, the scriptures say what's required of us, right? To love God, to love mercy, to do justly, to walk humbly with God. Those were Old Testament verses that they were supposed to be implemented by the leaders of this day, as we're reading in the gospel here. So when we look at chapter, let's see, let me look. I think it may be 22, 8, 9. Okay, so when Jesus go to Matthew 22, verse 8, we know we've studied this story, but I'm just going to bring this up just a little bit. Then Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Those who are invited, oh, that Jesus said he wanted to gather Jerusalem under his wings. He longed for his people to turn to him, and they were invited. They were the first invites, and yet they resisted his call and were called unworthy. And the only way we are worthy, we know as after the fact, when Jesus walked through the Friday, Saturday, Sunday of the cross, the resurrection and ascension. Therefore, go into the highways and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the call then goes out to the Gentiles back in this particular time frame, but the same call goes out in our day to the outcasts, to the downtrodden, to those have-nots, right? That when you're broken, you're in a perfect position to receive the love of God. And sometimes it's really awful to see somebody that you love get to the bottom or to the end of themselves. As a parent, I think it's excruciating. And yet we have no choice but to trust God, because the very thing that will bring them to Christ is something that is excruciating that we bear as we watch and wait and pray, right? So the unworthy were invited. And what Jesus is referring to from the other chapter is about when the prophets spoke to Israel, they martyred the prophets, right? So they were invited and yet refused to come. And if you look at, let's see, maybe it's verse 9 we looked at, and 22:6. Okay, not that. The prophets were killed by those to whom they preached, those that God sent to them. And we know that oftentimes People have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, the scripture says. So the people that are under that deception that they're doing God a favor persecute the people that are really, truly serving God. It's still happening. It's not happening here in overt ways yet, but in other countries, we're seeing this happen. In fact, I was listening to this song. I don't know if you remember it. If none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And I used to look at that song like it's very individualistic, like I'm going to follow Jesus on my own. But the history of that particular song, I believe it was in India, a man was converted to Christ, and they threatened, if you don't renounce your faith, we're going to kill your children. And he watched his ki children be killed. And so he said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And it gave me a whole different appreciation, just the same as when you read about Amazing Grace, right? The slave trader who, and like Paul, had a radical conversion and was a advocate for Satan because of an advocate for Christ. And just that is one of God's ways. Is that he redeems those who persecute him, right? Yes. So again, and we know that Jesus, as the greatest prophet, was not listened to, not obeyed, resisted, and martyred, so to speak, and at the cross. And like all the prophets, Isaiah was sawed in two by Manasseh. Jeremiah was stoned, Ezekiel, Joel, Daniel, Obadiah, Hosea, Amos was tortured, Zechariah, Herod killed him between the temple and the altar. So we see the outcome of and the fruit of their disobedience all in history, right? And so let's go to 23. Three of Matthew 2, verse 37. And again, just to emphasize the fact, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, twice said, truly, truly, verily, verily, when God says something two times, it's emphatic and emphasized. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, they were a gift. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now, it's one thing to refuse Christ and you're ignorant, right? But to refuse him, as is spoken here in the gospel, willingly is a whole different animal. And we know that as time, goes on in this gospel, let's look at chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 2. All right, we'll go, yeah, verse 2. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And again, Jesus is talking about the coming destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Not one stone will be left. And yet, there's so many images, and I didn't get into this, but there's so many images of God being our rock, right? Of us being living stones built together. That's in First Peter, somewhere. I can find it in a little bit. But that we are instead of the temple, we are the body of Christ. We are where God lives, in us as a body. In Matthew 24, also, there's all these scriptures about the great tribulation, and then the great tribulation, which I'm not going to get into either, because it's, I'm just not knowledgeable when it comes to the eschatology of all those things. I know what I believe, but I can't present the facts, okay? So anyways, as we read about the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24 and all the things that are going to be happening, it's followed here in Matthew by the parables of the 10 virgins, whether they were ready or not. It's followed by the parable of the talents or the sheep and the goats. And Jan, a few weeks ago, talked about being prepared and being unprepared. And so this is following that whole dissertation about, coming dark days, right? And we know we're in a time and a season in our own world right now where that is happening. However, amidst all that darkness, light is just going to be that much brighter. So that's where our focus needs to be on, otherwise we can fall into the temptation. And I was telling somebody earlier, when we say lead us not into temptation, a temptation for me is to be discouraged. It's a temptation. A temptation for me is to be afraid, and so lead me not into that temptation, right? But let me look at what God is doing. Let me look at what is bright. Let me look at the revival that's happening in some places, right? And look at the conversions that are happening in our day. So again, that whole issue of the parables is about being prepared or being unprepared, right? And then remember when we're talking about Peter, which we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, that the Lord called him Simon, Simon, listen here, obey, be alert. Satan desires to sift you all the disciples, but I have prayed for you singularly to Peter, because God knew, Jesus knew what Peter was going to be doing. But the fact is that as we move through the scriptures, there is the time where Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And there in that story, all of them fell asleep. All of them left. They all the disciples. So again, that's just a reminder that you don't have to be Peter to be wrong and do the wrong thing. You can be a quiet believer. You can be Andrew. You could, you know what I'm saying? So don't compare your sin to others. Just deal with your own sin. And I'm not talking about discernment and in ministry part of things, but you know what I'm saying. So they all fell asleep. Now, if it was me, and we've talked about this, when I get really discouraged or bad things are happening, I want to sleep. I want to forget it all. I want to just shut down. Whether I fall asleep literally in my bed or I just tune out and you know what I mean? I fall asleep in the area of feeling. I fall asleep in the area of thinking. Sometimes it's just so much. And I believe the disciples were there. And there are times in our lives and in our crisis where it's just so much. It's just too much, and that's because we are still in human flesh. Our spirit can still have supernatural peace. We still can have faith. And sometimes they can coincide. You can be grieving and be joyful at the same time, because the joy of the Lord is a different kind of joy than temporary happiness, right? It can keep you going even if you don't realize it. It's like there's gas in your tank and you can keep going forward, right? You're not in a full, stop. So again, in the garden, Jesus said he was so sorrowful. He was so sorrowful that it was to the point of death. And none of us have ever experienced what Jesus experienced, but I think we've tasted it in our lives from time to time, right? And they couldn't stay awake, because I think they were just shut down, depressed. What they didn't understand. They were confused. We heard all these things at the Last Supper. What is going on, right? And to be told to be watchful or to watch and pray is to be really alert, to be awake, to in the Aramaic it means watchful one, in the Hebrew it means to be awake and watchful, and in the Greek it means guard and be a sentinel. So we are to guard the fact that you may be tempted to shut down. You know, I have to guard the fact that I could be discouraged, and I don't get discouraged easily, but the weight of the matters of things that are in our lives, in the church globally, can really weigh you down if you keep looking in that direction, you know? So we know that, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus, right? And we know Peter denied the Lord when he was in the courtyard. There was a little fire where everybody got themselves warm, and I mean he was so vehement that he called down curses upon himself and made an oath. And then I'm thinking, you know, again, he was not yet born again. Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, so there he's still under the law, so to speak. And then, you know, things change, and he changes after the fact, when we read his story. And I think, you know, Judas, for all of his faults, I think that he may have, just, you know, in my imagination, he may have wanted to manipulate and orchestrate a situation where Jesus would fulfill what he thought he should be as king, as ruler, as one who takes and deposes Rome. You know, that may have been his initial reaction. I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking about it, you know, because Jesus called him friend. And how many of you know that people can be your friends and they can betray you at the same time just because of humanity? And yet, because of what he did, scripture was fulfilled about his place in history to betray the Lord. And I don't presume I know any of the answers to the whys of all that whole scenario. We'll learn that in heaven, I think, but I don't get that. So don't ask me about it, because I'll just say I don't know. So I think, too, that Judas was a little full of himself and his ideas, you know, and also, too, you know, he'd been pilfering from the money. And so he had this guilt, and he had to justify some of that it was for the greater good. You saw him pipe up when, you know, the alabaster box came out and the oil came forth. And so I think in his mind, he thought he was helping Jesus, maybe. And you know what? We are not to help God. That is not what we are called to do. We are to partner with him, but we're not making the rules. He's God, we're not. And there are people that try to help him. And, you know, like maybe falsely bring about an atmosphere that looks like the Holy Spirit, but isn't the Holy Spirit. And we've seen a lot of error in those ways, you know. And even in the scriptures, it says, you know, many are going to say, I am the Christ, Jesus said, and deceive many. Now, when I was reading that years ago, I was thinking that, you know, many would say, you know, they're Jesus or they're Messiah or whatever. And I don't think that is the case. I think many are going to say, Jesus is the Christ, and then put their own attachments to that and deceive many. And we do see that evident, right, in places right now, even. I was watching the news the other day, and this huge church, I don't know if you guys saw this on the news, but this huge church, it was a cult. They made their leadership, deacons or whatever, had to raise $1 million, or the leader said they would go to hell. I mean, just... Or they would be killed, something like that. I mean, that's preposterous, but people fall for that kind of stuff, you know? So I'm grateful for truth seekers, you know? And I'm grateful that we get the truth, even if it hurts sometimes, right? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. The truth will set you free, but like Neil always says, sometimes it first makes you miserable because you got a deal, right? Okay. So again, Jesus called in Matthew, Judas' friend, which, man, he still loved Judas, you know, but he didn't love Satan when Satan entered into Judas, right? So maybe that was just the last chance for Judas. I don't know. And then we see, you know, the man who's supposed to be hearing, Simon, Simon, which means to hear. You're right, to listen, cut off somebody's ear, which I thought that was kind of ironic. That was his first response, is to, you know, cut off an ear with the servants when they came to arrest Jesus. And then again, you know, like I said last week, you know, this is a king. I mean, Peter could have been thinking this is our king. He's submitted to arrest. He's submitted to all this stuff. He still was not getting the fact that Jesus told him these things would happen. And when he ignorantly said something about it, no, we'll never let that happen, you know, I'll die for you and all that bravado, you know, we know that that really broke him, but he probably really meant it. But we cannot do things out of our own strength. It only lasts so long, right? And then, you know, we need the strength of God. And he learned that in a very hard way, right? He learned that when he heard the cock-a-doodle-doo, you know, and that Jesus told him would happen. And that's funny because, I mean, you wonder, were the disciples around? I mean, I know John was around, but were the disciples around? Did they all hear that, you know? And did they think, oh, you know, like, well, I don't know. So again, when the rooster crowed, you know, we know that he wept bitterly, and I imagine he was extremely confused. He may have been assaulted with the condemnation. Oh, you're the one who said he's the Christ, the Son of the Living God, and look at what you're doing. How many of you have been assaulted by lies of the enemy that uses the very things that God says and beats you up with it? So that's a little red flag. If you hear those kinds of things, you know it's not coming from the Lord, right? You know, you're the one who said you would die for him. You're the one that said, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, you know, but there are things we say to the Lord by the Spirit in us, right? That God will call us to task with, you know, Lord, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere. Well, will you marry Joe, go to Africa? You know what I'm saying? And then you, right? And you did. So praise the Lord. So, but there are times we don't do what God asks us to do, or believe what God asks us to believe. And that's when we get assaulted by, oh, you call yourself a Christian and you're holding that against somebody. Well, you know what? Sometimes the devil is right. I'm holding that in my heart, but I'm not condemned because I can go for forgiveness quickly. Every morning I can start a new day with Jesus, you know, that blood has been shed eternally for all history, for all sin, you know, and so I just have to humble myself and come under the protection of that blood and confess my sins, you know, both to him and sometimes to another, because it helps. Not always, but sometimes you need to just bounce things off somebody and see what the reaction is, what they're going to say. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, we talked about Job last week, and Job's story is in scripture for all of this time for us to learn from. Can you imagine Job? I mean, when you think about it, what he went through, and really all the stories in the scriptures are for our benefit, to be teaching us, you know. So I'm not going to sit around and say I'm Job, but I can say I can identify with thinking I'm okay and then realizing, oh, I thought I knew, but I don't know nothing, right? Because God reveals himself to me in a way that I didn't recognize. And we see that all through scripture. Jesus comes to us and we don't recognize them, you know? So I think Peter was really haunted by his good confession, you know? And we do that before the Lord when we, I'll give you my life, you know? And then we hit our first trial and hopefully we survive it, right? But eventually, I think if you are really seriously serving Christ, you'll be like the brother. You know, the story of the two brothers, the one says, no, I'm never gonna do what you said. And he comes around, and the other brother says, I'm gonna do what you said, and he never does it. Sometimes you're the brother that says, ah, forget it, God, I'm resisting you, but you come around. See, if you are born again and have the Spirit of God in you, you're gonna come around. I believe God is gonna be, it's the will of God. I believe it's the Spirit of God in us. And you know what? It may make our flesh uncomfortable, but tough, right? We're gonna do it. So again, you know, you're the leader. You're the leader of this group, you know. Where are you fishing for men? You've gone back to fishing for fish, you know, you've gone back to the familiar, you know. And you know, in the story, what is louder? Get behind me, Satan. Or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're really following Jesus, that's what's going to determine your response, right? Eventually, if not at first, you know, eventually, because the Spirit has his way, right? And really in those secret times when things are good, we pray all those things about the Spirit. Like, Lord, you know, I just want to love more. And then your crisis comes, or I just want to forgive. And, you know, you're met with a situation where you need to forgive and so on. And so then even in that, you know, in the setting where Peter denied Christ, right? He was in that little, you know, court, the little, with the little gate and the little fire. And then you see Jesus coming to the disciples around a little fire, cooking them breakfast. You know, so that had to have triggered a little bit of something in Peter. And because that's the beginning of the restoration of Peter, right? When the Lord says, you know, do you love me? And so on and so forth. And so, okay. And so we'll leave with that, you know, that Peter is still on his way to becoming all that God intended when he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He has only done that in part as a part of the disciples team with Jesus, right? But we know the story that it has a wonderful ending. Well, not ending, but ending, because we know he was martyred. But we'll talk about that another time. So just with that closing, I want to just read Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll stop there. Thank you, guys. Bless you. We will see you next time.